Last week, we looked at the topic of healing, and we're continuing with that today. We talked about how you could see healing miracles that happen now as a foretaste of the world that is to come, the kingdom of God, where we will, of course, receive full and complete healing, where Revelation 21, verse 4 says, there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, and no more pain, because those are the things of the old order. They will have passed away. And right now in this world, we live in a fallen world where there is sickness, and therefore, because there is sickness, there is a need for us to be praying for healing. And then in the future, there will be a restored world where there won't be sickness anymore. And of course, perhaps the idea of healing will drift away because God will have healed his whole creation. But where there are healings, I believe they are a sign of the kingdom to come. And where there are healings, I believe that they're granted by the king of that kingdom. They're granted by King Jesus and his authority and in his name. And we know that Jesus, as the Bible says in the first chapter of John, is himself God and is in perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father. So the Bible shows us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every dark and negative power and force in the world will be put under his feet. He is sovereign Lord over all things. And the context of this book is that this book, as Baptists we would say, is written by Jesus's half-brother James. And when we say half-brother, we would say, well, he's a son of Mary and Joseph, and we would say that Jesus is a son of Mary, but also of God. So this is someone who would have known Jesus very well, and I think we can gather from the scripture that it took a long time for James to come round to the idea of his brother being the Messiah. But soon after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus back to the Heavenly Father, we find that James is taking on a very prominent position in the church of Jerusalem. And James is writing this letter to Christians who are scattered across the known world at that time, and they are also Christians who are suffering. We go on to the next slide. The beginning of chapter 5, we find that James is rebuking the rich people of his time because the rich people are not paying the wages of the people that are ploughing their fields. Instead, they're living in luxury. They're living in a state of self-indulgence. They're, what James says, murdering and condemning the innocent who are actually not opposing them. They're not thinking of others. They're just thinking of themselves. And many Christians, I'm sure at the time, would have been affected by this kind of attitude. And so James's words to the Christians that he is writing to is that they should be patient in suffering. Be patient in suffering like a farmer who's waiting for the autumn rains or the spring rains, or like Job in the Old Testament, who God eventually rewards for his perseverance. Their focus must be on God in all circumstances. And that is just as valuable a teaching for us today as it was for them in their time. When we face suffering, we are to remember who is on our side and what lies ahead for us. God has great promises that he has prepared for those who love him, and we trust that he will fulfill his promises, because when we look to the past, we can see that he has been faithful to his promises as we look into scripture, perhaps as we think of the things that we've experienced in our own lives. So if we go on to the next slide, let's think about the ways in which James is calling people to turn their faces towards God. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So the instructions here are pretty simple. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing praise. And it's good that they're simple, because we don't want coming to God to be something difficult to do. And that is why it's so great of what Jesus did for us at the cross, that he died on the cross. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple, which was a sign of that division between us and a holy God, is torn down. And the New Testament tells us that because of Jesus, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. In the book of Hebrews, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace, where you will find mercy and help. James gives two very different reasons to come before God. The first is if you're in trouble. The second is if you're happy. And I think the reason that he just puts those two together alongside each other is so that we know that we can add in and anything in between. If you can come when you're in trouble, if you can come when you're happy, you can come at any time before God. And God wants us to know that. And James wanted the suffering Christians of his time to know that. If you think about the kind of relationship that a child would have with a loving parent, and we often say, you know, it's similar with us and God the Father. He's our loving Heavenly Father and we are his beloved child. But a child wouldn't come to that loving parent only when they've scraped their knee and they say, I need a plaster, or they're crying. They would come and say, oh, you'll never guess what happened today, Mum or Dad. I want to tell you all about this. And that's because prayer is not just about an emergency call to God. Prayer is about a conversation with God that can go on throughout our lives in every circumstance that we face. We can tell him about our worries, our celebrations, our disappointments, the things that we are grateful for. We bring all of it to God because a healthy relationship with God is going to involve both tears and joy and laughter at the same time. Prayer isn't an emergency spiritual service. It's a normal conversation between the beloved child and their Heavenly Father. We go on to the next slide. One specific example that is given here alongside this, if you're in trouble, if you're happy, is if anyone among you is sick. If anyone is among you is sick, they should seek God, go to the elders of the church who will anoint them with oil and pray in faith for healing. So the elders are to anoint the person with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer is, it says the prayer offered in faith is the thing that makes that person well. And remember, it's a prayer offered in faith in the name of Jesus that would make the sick person well, and in no other name. And why is that? Well, James says it is the Lord who's going to raise them up. So don't expect to see miracles of healing if you're putting your faith in anything other than the God who is able to heal. We can't put our faith in ourselves. We can't put our faith in someone in the church having this miraculous healing power. We can't put our faith in our own faith. My faith's going to be strong enough. It's all about me and how much I try. The faith is placed in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And interestingly enough as well, we find mentioned in this passage, if the person has sinned, they will be forgiven, which might sound a bit confusing in this context, but we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Two things for us to remember from this passage at the moment as well is that James actually gives a wider call towards all people in the church. He says, confess your sins to each other. He says, pray for each other that you may be healed. And he also says, alongside praying and confessing to each other, is that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he goes on to give a very explicit example of the faith of Elijah in the Old Testament to show how powerful and effective the prayer of a righteous person was in that instance, which again, we'll come back to in a little bit. We're to anoint the sick with oil. Let's think about the place of oil in all of this. There are several meanings for oil in the Bible. One you can find in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where oil is actually used for medicinal purposes to put on the wounds of the man who's been injured. And then in the Old Testament, you also see that oil is being used to consecrate kings, priests, and at times prophets as well. Consecrating them for God's service, identifying them before the Lord and identifying his call on their lives. And then there's also the symbolic aspect of oil that we see in scripture as well. It's seen as a sign of God's blessing, a sign of God's presence, and a sign of the work of God's Holy Spirit as well. And actually, when James is giving this word, he's not really emphasizing the oil as such. He's emphasizing the prayer of faith, rather than there being some kind of magical healing that comes from the oil. Again, the focus is on the Lord But these things remind us that God is there, God is present, God is with us. The healing is always attributed to the Lord. I think there's a sense in James chapter 5 when the person being anointed with oil is expressing their dependence on God. And the elders are also expressing their dependence on God. They're the ones who are there representing Christ as they pray in Christ's name. And actually, perhaps the oil is a visible sign of the unseen work of God that's going on behind the scenes as these prayers are offered. We go on to the next slide. All of this is happening in the name of Jesus. When it says in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, in the NIV version, it says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. You might sometimes see it, the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick person, the prayer offered in faith will restore the sick person, even the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. There are lots of uses of the word sozo, the Greek word, in the New Testament. But this is definitely, at the beginning, talking about physical sickness. It says, if any of those among you is sick, come to the elders and essentially come before God. But as they're praying in the name of Jesus, they're remembering God's authority, they're remembering God's character, they're remembering that God has sovereign authority over all things, and they're entreating him for his help in this situation. The oil is a reminder of Christ's presence with the person that's being prayed for. We also see that it says in this passage that it's the Lord who will raise them up. I mean, I've put this picture on the screen here today. This is Jesus raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And on that case, he says, little girl, get up. He's the one who raises her up. We might also think of the fact that it says the Lord will raise them up is connected to this idea that one day we will all receive that full healing of God raising us up on the last day to enter into the new creation and the promised kingdom. Again, we see this language of resurrection because we spoke about that last week, about how healings can be a sign of this, the kingdom to come, the resurrection life that we're going to enjoy, the place where all suffering and pain and crying ceases once and for all. There seems to be, if we read this passage, some kind of link between sin and sickness, which is a bit of an uncomfortable link to think about. It isn't about saying, you're sick because you've sinned. In fact, that's something that was very common in Jesus' day. You see that featured in different places in the Bible. And actually in John chapter 9, when someone says to Jesus, what caused this man to be born blind? Was it his sin or the sins of his parents? And Jesus simply says it was not about their sin. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't their sin. This man is this way so that the glory of God and the works of God might be revealed and seen in his life. So we shouldn't think, I must have done something terribly wrong to be punished in this way by this sickness. Sin does not simply mean sickness. But here's perhaps where the link really comes in this passage. Unresolved sin hinders our fellowship with God and it hinders our fellowship with others. And therefore, when we prepare to call upon God's grace in healing, it's important for us, I think, first to come in confession. Say, Lord, put straight any way within me that's not right. Give me your grace. I'm coming before you in dependence on you at this time. Coming in faith, knowing that you are good. Confession is actually a reminder about how deeply we rely on God in all parts of life. Because in all parts of life, there is a chance for us to do things against God's way. And we need to be constantly in step with God, in relationship with God, for him to be able to work in us and for us to have that close relationship with him. We go on to the next slide. Mentions in this passage in the last couple of verses about Elijah. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and James takes this example of Elijah from the book of 1 Kings, and it's a time when Ahab and Jezebel are enjoying their wicked reign. over the people of God, and they are worshipping idols. They're worshipping the Canaanite god Baal. And there's a time when Elijah prays, and actually the rain stops on the land for 3.5 years. And there's this amazing point of climax where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, and the God of Israel is proved at this point to be the one true God, and everyone falls before him. And then Elijah prays and the rain returns. This is here by James to remind us that actually, as we pray, it's okay to pray for big things. It's okay to pray for things that we might think are impossible, because sometimes we do see the impossible happen when we pray. We spoke last week about when healing comes, we have to remember that as we pray, it's about God's timing. Sometimes we have this argument about whether it's God's will or not, and I think the Bible shows us that one day God wants us all to be well and with him in the new kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. I think God's will towards us is good and generous, but his timing is sovereign and his ways are sovereign. But I don't think that should stop us from praying confidently, coming boldly before the throne of grace, allowing ourselves to be dependent on God, and knowing that he can do the impossible. The next slide will go back to one we've seen before, so that's fine. So we mentioned that there will be an opportunity towards the end of this service today for those of you who just feel that little nudge from God this morning to be able to come to the front and to be anointed with oil and to have prayer for healing. That's going to be available to you as we go into the final song. And so when we begin that song, you're welcome to come to the front. Now, there are going to be spaces on the front row all the way along to where the children have been sitting. There are seats there free, so if you can come and you can sit there. And then there's a number of us who've got our red lanyards on this morning, and we will come and join you. I'm going to anoint with oil, and then there'll be people to pray with you and to listen to you. Actually, through the Gospels, Jesus often asked people to do something very simple before he worked. Stretch out your hand, go and wash, get up and walk, fill the jars with water. Remember, those actions didn't earn the miracle that Jesus then performed. They didn't earn it. They were simply an act of trust in God. If you feel burdened today by sickness, then Peter called us to cast our burdens before the Lord because he cares for you. Also, I'd encourage you to come for healing of many kinds. It might be a physical health issue. It might be a mental health issue. Whatever it is that you feel that you want a touch of healing from the Lord about today, please do come to the front. Also, you're under no obligation to go into every single tiny, embarrassing detail about what your issue might be. This is about simply making yourself available before God, making that step to come to Jesus for help in your time of need. So do, as we go into the final song in a minute, if you feel that that's you, then do come and take a seat down the bottom here, and we'll endeavour to get to you. But I'm praying this morning that we will see a release of God's healing power upon us here as we call out for his mercy and grace in the name of Jesus. I'm going to pray now, and that will flow into the final song for this morning, and then do feel free to come to the front. Let's pray together.